Good evening. All righty. Welcome. Welcome me. I'm glad to be here. First met Pastor Kevin in 1995. We came up from California to start a church in Bremerton on October 94. We left, and then the first Sunday of June 1995, we planted it. Started the Sunday morning at Illihi State Park. And Kevin introduced himself, called me and introduced himself, and we've been friends ever since. And just enjoying watching prophecies be fulfilled and watching all the things that we've been studying coming to pass. And let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Pastor Kevin. We just pray that you anoint and bless him, get him ready for his talk tomorrow on the flood and the tectonic plate and all that information from Dr. Walt Brown. And I just pray that it be well received by people there in the creation community. Thank you for the prophecy conference they're able to receive. Give them all traveling mercies there and back, and keep them in good health. And Lord, we lift up Mary's daughter, Kathy. We pray you heal her of her cancer. And God, we just lift up this time that we could spend worshiping you and fellowship and in your word. And we pray that you would bless, Lord, that you'd anoint. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, would you please stand with me as we read God's holy word together? 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Father, again, we just thank you. We ask that you be our teacher, that you open the scriptures to our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated? Today marks 81 years ago on December the 7th, 1941, in Hawaii, where the Japanese came and attacked us at Pearl Harbor. And we know the eventuality of that World War II ensued. And over in Europe, we have a guy named Adolf Hitler that was building his military and going to go into Poland and all. And there's a leader in England named Neville Chamberlain. And Neville Chamberlain tried to appease Adolf Hitler as a pacifist and tried to get him to see reason and not invade and not start this war and not go that way. And we were denying Japan oil and the things necessary for their country and their economy, and they were put into a corner, and they came out fighting, swinging. They hit, and then the American people, who were content to just be an American, enjoy America and build houses and take care of their families, all of a sudden they're drawn into a war, a global World War II, if you will. And the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's charging him like a general, and he's saying, Timothy, you're going to have to fight the good fight. You can't be passive in this battle. You can't be passive in this battle between good and evil. You're a young pastor. We've laid hands on you. There's a calling upon your life. And God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, Timothy. You're Timothy. Timothy would take over in Ephesus and be the pastor there when John the Beloved in about 97 AD would be exiled, or 95 AD, be exiled to the island of Patmos. And Timothy would be beat to death. He would faithfully serve his Lord. He'd faithfully come against the cult, great as Diana of the Ephesians. And he intervened in one of their festivals, and he began to tell them to don't be worshiping in that way. They were like a big Mardi Gras kind of a celebration out in public and all. And he tried to preach the gospel, and they grabbed hold of him and beat him to death. And so Timothy fought the good fight. He did what he's supposed to do. But in the interim there, he had to learn to fight. He had to learn to never give up, never quit, never find that place of passivity. Now, interesting, in Europe, in London, in England, they brought forth a guy named Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill was, a leader during a time of war, and he would encourage the people, and he would come up with a lot of quips and quotes and things to encourage the common people and to, you know, keep the military and everybody ready to fight the Germans, to fight the Nazis. But what's so amazing to me is that when the war ends, he's not reelected, because people don't like war. They don't They like socialism. They like for the government to take care of them and not have to engage, not to be in battle, not to have to wage war. And we as Christians, we're in a war whether we like it or not. We've tried to be passive for as long as we can. And now we're at a point where if we don't fight, if we don't stand in the gap, then our children, our grandchildren, there's so many souls that are at stake in what's happening. And we enjoyed a great season. I got saved in 1980, and we enjoyed a great season of being taught God's word and evangelism and discipleship and great churches and worship and all these things. And we see this apostasy, this falling away from the faith that's taking place. And we have what we call remnant churches nowadays. And they're trying to fight. They're trying to stand the ground, to stay the course, to stay true to God's word and all. And that's kind of the exhortation that Paul's given to Timothy, is that, hey, evil's not passive. Evil's not fair. Evil is not just. It can't be negotiated with. You have to confront evil, you know, head on. And the best way that we have to confront evil is with the truth. And it's amazing how much they hate the truth, you know, the God haters out there, the censorship and the fact checkers and all the different ways that the Bible's trying to be censored and your life being censored and, you know, even the glorious gospel being censored and people unwilling to engage. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, he said, "Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." So we're in a battle between good and evil, whether we like it or not. He says, "I'm come to set fire on the earth. And what will if it be already kindled?" And so the Prince of Peace declares war upon evil. And you know, I'm so glad that Jesus, according to Revelation 17:17, is putting in the hearts of these globalists to meet him at Armageddon. I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't need our help and that he's going to stop all this foolishness and this evil that's taking place. And the only reason he doesn't return, as quick as maybe we'd like, is he's long-suffering, unwilling that any would perish. So he's engaged you and I in a battle for the souls of men. That's what's at stake, is the souls of men. And in Luke 10:18, Jesus said, "Behold, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven at the cross." In Colossians 2:15, he spoiled all principalities and powers. He triumphed over them. "He that ascended first descended in the lower parts of the earth." Peter tells us that he proclaimed victory. He didn't preach the gospel. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory. But he proclaimed victory to the demons and to the fallen angels and such that were in hell. And so we enjoy that victory. We move forward in that victory. Since he's for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so we're engaging from a place of strength. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And so the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's the King of Peace. He's bringing peace. He's the Prince of Peace. We're going to celebrate at Christmas here, he being the Prince of Peace. But make no mistake about it, we are in an incredible war for souls. In Genesis chapter 14, the nine kings came into battle. Chedorlaomer was dominant, and he was causing a taxation against the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and four other kings. So we had Chedorlaomer with an alliance of four kings coming against five kings. And the issue was that of domination. Chedorlaomer and the guys wanted to dominate the king of Sodom and all. And there happened to be a guy named Lot living in Sodom. And Abraham heard about what was happening, and they came over to the area of the Dead Sea, and Chedorlaomer knocked out a bunch of giants, the Rephaim and Numim, and these giants that were there, slaughtered them and all, and they were winning. And so the king of Sodom's losing, they're losing everything, they've lost everything, there's a slaughter taking place, and Abraham hears about it. The father of our faith, Abraham. And for one soul, for one guy, Abraham puts together 318 men, and he goes after Chedorlaomer and all those dudes, all that military, and he slaughters them. They slaughter him completely. To rescue who? To rescue Lot, his nephew. And what's Lot do? Lot goes and becomes a mover and shaker in the city gate. Why wouldn't he hang out with Abraham? The herdsmen are fighting against each other and all, and Abraham gives him a chance to pick which way you want to go, and he picks the best for himself, and then he winds up in Sodom, and then he's at the city gate, and for one soul, Abraham goes into battle with 318 soldiers and wipes out, you know, the enemy. And then when he comes back to the area where the king of Sodom is, the king of Sodom says, guess what? You guys take all the spoil. You guys can have the spoil. I want the souls of men. And that's what the devil wants. The devil wants the souls of men. The devil wants to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He wants to be as God, and he needs a group of people to follow him. And so he's a thief. He's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy people, and to destroy their souls, to take their souls with him, you know, into hell. But God gave his son for the very souls of men, and so the battle is for souls. And so Timothy has been enlisted in the Lord's army as a soldier to fight the good fight for the souls of men. To be a soul winner, he must, number one, determine to fight. He's got to determine to fight. You and I need to determine within our hearts that we're willing to fight. That we're willing to fight for the souls of our family, our friends, our children, our grandchildren, and whatever it takes, that we're not going to give in to evil. We're not going to be compromising the world. Paul said to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The greatest deterrent I see today in the church today is the love of the world. As illustrated by COVID, as illustrated by you will lose your job if you don't, and the leverage that comes against us as human beings, as Christians, if we don't give in to the new world order. And I see it very clearly that the church of Laodicea thinks that they're rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. And Jesus said, hey, I beg to differ. You're naked, poor, blind, and miserable. And he says, and you've kicked me out of the church. And you know what? I'm knocking on the door. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. But we, in the church today, there's very few people that choose Jesus over the world. We want both. We want all that the world has, and we want all that Jesus has. And now we have a point in time where you can't have it both, where you've got to choose. And many of us are being exposed and choosing the things of the world that somehow, you know, there's no way God would want us to suffer. There's no way God would want me to live the life of a soldier. There's no way he'd want me to take up my cross daily and follow him, to deny myself and live a life like that. There's no way God would do that. God's a loving God. He's a kind God. And, you know, he loves the world. But we don't see it. We don't see it. It's souls. The devil wants the souls of people. In Revelation 13, 16 through 18, the devil's going to use the Antichrist to say everybody's going to have to decide. One decision. A mark on your right hand or your forehead. You can't buy or sell without it. Everyone's going to have to choose right there. You know, Jesus or the world. An innumerable multitude of people in Revelation 6 and 7 are going to give up their heads, according to Revelation 20, verse 4. They're going to refuse the momentary pleasure and blessing of being a part of the Antichrist kingdom, you know, being able to buy and sell. They're going to refuse. They're going to come to Jesus. They're going to be willing to give up their lives as martyrs. Timothy reached that point. It wasn't easy for him. At first, he's timid. He's afraid. And Paul told him, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And fear is the opposite of faith. And when they start threatening you, when the Rabshakeh comes out and starts threatening you, and lying and propaganda and all that stuff, and we cower in fear, and we comply with these mandates and all the stuff that's coming, we're not walking by faith anymore. We're not fighting the good fight of faith. We're not leading people to Jesus. We're not pointing them to Jesus. We're pointing them to the world. We're saying the world is so important. Now, what was Lot in love with? The world. What was Lot's wife in love with? The world. That's what they adopted. That's what they went after. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? She looked back. She's in love with the world. What kind of influencer was Lot? How many people did he influence? Talk about these influencers in the social media. He couldn't even get his son-in-laws or anybody to leave with him when the two angels came to in Genesis 19. His two virgin daughters leave with him. And then he wants to go to the city of Zoar instead of up in the mountains where the angels are saying. But the good news is, Peter describes Lot in 2 Peter 2, verse 7 and 8 as just Lot. Righteous Lot. Now, I don't understand that. Take my two virgin daughters, father of the year, and leave these men alone that you're wanting to know. I don't understand that. his works would indicate that this guy was just totally worldly. Who knew that he's even a believer? I'd never know from his life's work that he's even a believer. If the Holy Spirit hadn't told me, if the Holy Spirit hadn't shown me. But look at the degree that God loves Lot, to the extent that God goes to save Lot. The extent that God has gone to save you and I. That God would send Abraham with 318 men to first of all rescue him. That God would send two angels and stave off, keep the judgment from coming. Keep the judgment from coming upon planet Earth as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. It's your influence. It's you as a soldier. It's you standing up for truth that's staving off the corruption, the putrefaction, and the restraining influence against this world before God judges the world. But it's because of souls of men. Because there's people out there, and some of them are like Lot. Some of them are like Pastor Chuck or Pastor Kevin. They look real righteous. But the lots that are out there, God sees the lots. He sees them too, and he says, you know what? Yeah, if there's 50 righteous, 45, 35, 25, 20, 10. Hey, Abe, if there's 10, we'll hold off the judgment. Ridden even 10. But yet for that one, we see that the angels come and they say, we can't do anything till you're safe, Lot. Till you're safe. Till you get out of here. We can't bring that judgment. And that's how I see this world in which we live, in the judgment of God, the wrath of God being poured out. It will not come until the Lord removes the souls of men, the souls of those in the church, the bride of Christ, at the rapture of the church. So you got to determine to fight. He says this charge, it's not a suggestion. It's like the Great Commission. This is a charge. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, a son in the faith, according to the prophecies which were before on thee. So men laid hands upon him, women laid hands upon him, they prophesied over him to edification, exhortation, and comfort. God had chosen this young man to serve him before thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare. So Timothy, you've got the confirmation of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within you. You have the confirmation of prophecies that are spoken over you, hands that are laid upon you. You're in God's will. This is what God's called you to do. I'm going to send you to a city like Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I'm going to send you to Ephesus. Paul said, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. These are brutal people. Great is Diana of the Ephesians for a space of 2 hours, you know. And it's not an easy place. Paul spent 3 years planting a church there, 18 months in Corinth. God met Paul in Corinth and in a vision and told him, Paul, no man's going to set on thee to hurt thee here in Corinth. Paul was a little tired of being beaten up everywhere he'd go. And Paul, I have much people in this city of Corinth. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. And then he's spending time in Ephesus. He meets with the Ephesian elders and lets them know that he was innocent of the blood of all these men, these people, because he gave them the full counsel of God. And he says, take heed over the flock. Take heed over these people, you spiritual leaders. And because there's going to be enemy. There's going to be wolves that come in from without and from within, try to destroy the flock. And this is the kind of place that Timothy's left to. Timothy's left with all this mess. You know, Paul's leaving. Paul's not going to be there to help. And he's saying, but you can do it, Timothy. This word charge is a military command. In 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. In 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So you can't live in two camps. You've got a duty to do, and you've got to follow the orders that are given to you by the captain of your faith, by Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what other people are doing. It doesn't matter if some of the guys stayed home in World War II and got to dance with the girls. You didn't. You're engaging the enemy. You've got to fulfill your orders. You've got to do what God's called you to do. And no high heels. No high heels, okay? Not going to go there. We don't do high heels. When Joab was going out engaging the enemy in 2 Samuel chapter 10 verse 12, he tells the men, be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And so, you know, be men, be leaders, be alpha males. Don't be effeminate. Don't be wearing high heels. Be courageous. Quit trying to demoralize the troops, demoralize America, to dishonor God. Men are men, women are women. That's the way God made them. There's no confusion about it. The enemy wants to bring the chaos, but you soldiers, you know that, as Mike Tyson said, everybody has a plan until they're hit in the face. In a time of peace like this, you know, it's like, hey, everybody can talk. But when it starts flying, when it starts happening, you're going to find out, just as with COVID, you're going to find out who believes and who doesn't believe. You're going to find out who's willing to engage and who's not, who's going to close down. I go crazy when I hear about churches closing. Ever since COVID, it's like we've got a new reason to close the church. There's always a new reason now. Never in my lifetime have I seen churches closing. Now, we're moving in the direction of doing it by Zoom. We don't even need to meet in churches anymore. We're going to do everything by Zoom. What do they need pastors for? It's crazy out there. It's just crazy. It's just mind-boggling to me. I heard of a church that's going to close on Christmas morning. They're going to have it on Saturday instead. Well, I hope Santa gets milk and cookies, you know. Mind-boggling. This never used to happen. It's an apostasy. It's a falling away from the faith. It's people wimping out. People unwilling to fight. To stand against the culture. To stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our enemies. Be of good courage. Play the man. Jesus said, fear not them which can kill your body, but fear him who can not only kill your body, but cast your soul into hell. Fear God more than men. Have a reverential awe toward God, that he determines the time in which you're going to go into eternity. For God and country, for your family, make dad proud. Fulfill the prophecies, your destiny as a soul winner. And so fight the good fight for the souls of men. To be a soul winner, Timothy, you must determine to fight. Secondly, you must defend the faith. Verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And so a loosey-goosey faith, easy believism, anything goes, where men refuse to live by the word of God, even to the point of violating their conscience, will cause them to crash upon the rocks and be shipwrecked in their faith. It's not going to be a faith that can sustain them in a time of crisis. And so it's an existential humanistic philosophy of every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, as in the book of Judges. And the people, Laodicea means a people rule. The people don't want a ruler. They don't want King Jesus ruling over them. They don't want to follow the rules. They want to make it up as they go. It's sensual. The churches are designed to appeal to their senses. What taste, smell, feel. It's feelings, brother. It's about feelings. And oh, and you offended me. And oh, I'm offended. And that's not very loving for him to say that. And I remind him, and Jesus said, you brood of vipers. Jesus flipped over tables and whipped the guys and ran them out of the church. What kind of love is that? It's a righteous indignation toward the evil of the money changers. Taking God's home, taking his house, and it's a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. You've turned it into a business, you guys. You've taken the PPE money, and you've been paid off by the government to shut down and continue to shut down. That's what was happening. Millions and millions of dollars going to churches to shut down. And they didn't. They took it. And the only way they have to pay it back is if they didn't comply with the COVID mandates, as in the mass, the plexiglass, and the shutting down when they're told to shut down. You found out real quick, didn't you? They didn't have the faith. I love how John MacArthur, you know, stood against them. I love that. There's a few guys that stood up and said, hey, L.A. County, can you imagine doing that in L.A. County? Or Mike McClure in San Jose? I mean, and did they stand alone? You know, who stood with them? When the Apostle Paul was, you know, being railroaded in Jerusalem by the religious leaders, and he's all the way to Caesarea and, you know, Antonio Fortress and then Caesarea and all. What astounded me is, where was the James gang? Where's James? The Lord's brother, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. They were there to get the money that Paul brought from Macedonia. But after that, they didn't show up. They didn't come there and say, hey, Paul's a good guy. He's a good guy. Most of the people bailed on Paul guilt by association. But the Lord stood with him, just as the Lord stood with King David at Ziklag. His own men, his own mighty men were ready to kill him. And it says, and David encouraged himself in his God. And God gave him a plan. God told him, you're gonna go retrieve everything. And, you know, the 200 can sit back here with the stuff. The 400 can cross over the brook Besor. And he got everything. Got it all back. Everything. The family, the stuff, all of it retrieved. The men, these mighty men, they cried till they couldn't cry anymore. Big, tough, mighty men of David. It's not a fair fight. It'll get us to the core. But our faith needs to prevail. A good sailor holds on to the helm firm. You have to fight to stay on course. Never compromise the truth. Never negotiate with evil. And the evil must be exposed. It must be resisted and destroyed. We need sound doctrine. We need to stay with the Word of God no matter what the culture does, no matter what the churches do. The Lord Jesus said in Revelation 3:8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, Church of Philadelphia, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That's what I want. I don't want to deny his name. I want to keep his word. I want to keep the faith. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell not prevail against it. He's building this church. And you and I get to be a part of that, of saving souls, of going and making disciples, of proclaiming and preaching the gospel. No matter what the results are, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we can't save anybody. He's the only one that can save. But we can confront the evil. We can confront the lies with the truth. And boy, does the devil hate that. Boy, does the devil hate the Bible. Boy, does the devil hate a Christian that knows their Bible. That studied to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're a lethal weapon. You're a weapon against the kingdom of darkness. There's a famine in the land for the word of God. People are falling away from the truth. Jude reminds us that we're to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. This unsearchable riches of Christ, this trust, this treasure has been delivered unto us. And we're to pass it on to the next generation, to our grandkids. They're not to grow up biblically illiterate. They're to know God's word. They're to know what it is to rightly divide the word of truth. They're to have a biblical way of thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. They're going to learn to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And every high thing and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Christ is our filter. The word of God's a filter. The Word of God's alive, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Everything's naked and open before the eyes with whom we have to do. It's the Word of God that cuts through people's soul, the place between the soul and the spirit. It's the Word of God that can penetrate their heart and penetrate their mind. It's the Word of God that can bring conviction, to bring a person to the place of repentance, to bring a person to the place of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. There's a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Be a contender. Fight the good fight. In Isaiah 5 verse 2, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's the time we're living in, a time of confusion, confusing the kids, confusing the culture. In Ezekiel 3:18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaks to warn the wicked of his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. And that's what Paul was alluding to in Acts chapter 20. I'm innocent of the blood of every man. Space of 3 years, I didn't neglect. I gave you the full counsel of God. You guys are accountable for the Word of God. And you guys as overseers, you guys as shepherds, you guys as pastors, you guys that are to bring the spiritual food to the people, you're gonna need to fight too. You're gonna need to be ready to ward off the wolves that are gonna infiltrate and try and ruin and try and make merchandise of these sheep. Jesus asked the question in Luke 18:80. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? A half-truth is a whole lie. What kind of faith are people going to have at the end of the age? Is it the Matthew 7 faith of Lord, Lord? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonderful miracles in your name, the religious systems? And he say, away from me, I never knew you, you that practice iniquity. Is it that kind of faith? Will he find true faith, real faith? Fight the good fight, Timothy, for the souls of men. To be a soul winner, he must determine to fight. He must defend the faith. And thirdly and finally, he must deliver the false. When have you seen heretics confronted? When have you seen those who are undermining the faith confronted? Who has that kind of ministry anymore? You know, the wretched ministry, wretched radio or whatever. I mean, it's very, very few ministries are ready to confront error, confront. You go and you hear people on the YouTube prophets. Everybody's got a prophecy. I'm so sick and tired of the YouTube prophets. When President Trump was in office and I had to listen to this imbecilic YouTube prophet stuff of Cyrus and all this stuff, is making me insane. Absolutely making me insane. And now I'm telling people the apostasy is making me insane. It's just, it's hard to watch. And they just won't stop it. Everybody's a prophet and a prophetess and the YouTube prophets. They got, oh, I got a dream, but it doesn't come true. So let me take out and stone you because you're a false prophet. You got to have 100% accuracy. You want to call yourself a YouTube prophet. Not anymore. You can just whatever you want. I had a dream. I had a vision, blah, blah, blah. And now I like to say to them, well, who brought the warp speed vaccine? What happened there? And David Knight did an expose showing it was all pre-planned. All pre-planned. But I heard today, I heard from Monkey Works, with Tom Hughes, Monkey Works. He was saying today that what he, and I like the, both these guys, Tom Hughes and the Monkey Works guy. The Monkey Works guy, in case you don't know, he follows like an air traffic controller, all the flights that are coming out of D.C. and Dulles and where they're going, where they're staying, and the type of aircraft that can come maybe to Maricopa County and just go in a circle in Maricopa County and take over all the information. So they not only can pull information out, they can put information down, voting machines and such. They have that capability. And he'll track that. He'll track the circle that they make. And he said what's interesting in Fort Lauderdale, that there's a high concentration, a bunch of planes flew in, high concentration of Department of Justice guys, and he says, keep your eye on Trump. He says, this is his opinion, I believe they're going to arrest him for treason. Now imagine if that happens. Now he's not saying, thus saith the Lord, as a prophet. He's just saying, according to his intel and what's happening, that's what he's speculating, you know, going to happen and all. And Kathy and I, we're talking about that and the strategy of the wicked one. We're not ignorant of his devices and such. We want to try and understand the world in which we're living in, their various strategies and all. So is it divide and conquer? Is it to get the Trumpites and everybody going crazy again and fight against the Bidenites and the Obamas and the Soros and everybody? Is it going to bring us to, you know, a civil war? What's the objective? Why would you take and arrest Donald Trump now when you know that Donald Trump's a globalist and a part of it? He owns the warp speed. So how are we being played? What's going on there? But I can see a whole lot of people, the YouTube prophets and the people who put their faith and trust in Cyrus Trump, you know, friend of Israel, and didn't arrest one person. The irony of him being arrested, I can't even fathom it. And so you've got to call a spade a spade. You got to deal with what's true. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. You got to look at the fruit, not what they say. The evangelicals are always groomed. They're always studied, and the words that come out of the mouth of these politicians are things that you and I want to hear. And then we gravitate toward them. We think they're going to save us. They're going to save the whole planet, save everything. And then the elections are stolen, and nobody arrests anybody. No Diebold machines or Dominion machines or anything's reversed. Stolen elections. And then the idiocy is, we need more people voting. What are you talking about? You had overwhelming amounts of people voting. And you're still going to go back to, we didn't have enough people voting? Do you think Biden got the votes? He didn't get the votes. He was given it, you know. It's just unbelievable idiocy. He says, verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, I don't know anybody that I've ever delivered over to Satan, but I'd sure like to. I'd like them to suffer a bit, you know? So no compromise. Some are just unteachable. I read about the grandfather of the little girl in Texas that was abducted and killed by a FedEx driver today. And a still small voice kept speaking to him, forgive him, forgive him, forgive him. He wanted to hate, he wanted to kill him in his flesh. He kept mentioning, you know, in his flesh, I want to confront this guy. We want the rule of law. We want the rule of law to deal with him. We want justice, but we, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. We can't get in that mode of hating people. We can deliver them over to Satan, which maybe it's you kick them out of the church. They don't have the comfort of the church. Like in 1 Corinthians 5, the man that took his father's wife and they thought it was hip and cool to be living in adultery. Paul said, no, deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the body, the saving of his soul. So make it uncomfortable for him. Allow the Lord to discipline him with the powers of darkness coming against him without the protection, you know, of the church, that they may learn not to blaspheme, to reject the Holy Spirit, to resist the Holy Spirit. So no compromise. Some are just unteachable. And after 27 years of being a pastor, I don't try real hard with some people. I used to try and win them. I used to try to bend over backwards and do everything I can to appease them. Appease them. Why are they so unhappy? Why are they always causing us in trouble? And I try to appease them. I try to win them. I try to reason with them. I don't do that anymore. I tell them, you know what? There's a really good church in Port Orchard. Because I don't want to fight with these people. Kevin's got a great ministry of showing them the door, and so I know a guy that can help you. And praise the Lord that you have a body of believers who are tight enough to not tolerate it anymore. That's how it is at Calvary Bremerton. We just don't tolerate it. We're just not going to tolerate somebody coming in and trying to take over, trying to ruin the sweetness of the fellowship and all. And I had a woman that came in. She's, I don't know if she's here, but she's not here, but she might be making the rounds. But, I mean, nice lady, nice everything. And it's just real simple. She's a piano player and she saw a piano up there and she decided she's going to play the piano. And she began to work the crowd and all of a sudden I got all this pressure on me to let her be the piano player. And I'm like, no, why don't you sit? Let us get to know you. And then we'll see down the road what the Holy Spirit does. Well, that wasn't good enough for her. So she kept, you know, working the crowd. And pretty soon I had to just say, no, you're not playing the piano. You're not. You might play it somewhere else. You're not playing it here. Not going to happen. And all of a sudden, oh, now their feelings are hurt. Now they're crying. Now all this blah, 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 blah. And I had to wait then and see how the people responded. Because in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said these sects, S-E-C-T-S, these heresies are necessary for it manifest those that are approved. And the word approved means it's a trial. It's a trial that God's brought into the church. And now we're going to see who's listening to Jesus and who's not. Who's going to backbite the pastor and side with her and cause factions and division. Are you not carnal, you know, 1 Corinthians 3. That's how a new church is with a new pastor. It's all over the place. But I don't care anymore. I don't care how many people are out there, how many come, go, whatever. I just want peace. I want people that are serious about learning God's word. And so I've learned to not tolerate it, to preserve the whole, to preserve that which is good. If somebody's resisting the Holy Spirit, if somebody's trying to take over, so to speak, I've learned to deal with it quickly and not allow it to permeate and corrupt and cause more trouble down the road. And so he says, ever learning, 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. And so, Paul's had the same problem. They profess. These are the professors. They refuse to repent. You reject them. You deliver them to Satan. Don't allow them to corrupt the church body. Their word does eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. And so if they're overthrowing the faith of some, Jesus said it'd be better that they get a millstone and cast themselves into the sea than to stumble one of these young believers. He says in 2 Timothy 4:14, Paul, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. Now, why would any loving pastor like Paul want to put a young pastor like Timothy in this situation? Why would you leave him behind? Why would you leave him with the beasts at Ephesus? Why would you do that? Why not let him go to the beach? Go to a place that's much easier. Just put your franchise dove up and just, you know, go to the beach every day. Why send them to places like this? Fighting your whole life. You're always fighting. It never stops. It is warfare, spiritual warfare. And you gotta have it all on. You gotta have all your armor on. You gotta be willing to engage and fight. It's always a battle. Saturdays around my house are always a battle. It never stops. The devil doesn't sleep. And then we persevere. We fight through it. We get through Sunday and it lifts. It just lifts. It lifts off. And you're just so blessed. You're just like, oh, we made it. We made it another week. I feel like George Bailey with a dollar. We made it. We made it. You know? We didn't quit. We didn't listen to him. We didn't give into it. There's a lot of opposition. A lot of opposition. There always has been. And 2 Timothy 3:8 says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So we're to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. We test it all. We expose the opposers. We expose their false doctrine. The wolves of Matthew 7:15 that Jesus spoke of in sheep's clothing. I mean, people think these politicians are Christians. I mean, really? Mike Pence and his wife taught Sunday school. And he's trying to clean up his act so that he can get the evangelicals to elect him as president. And he's a traitor. He's a Benedict Arnold. He didn't do anything. I couldn't. What could I do? They stole the election. You guys did nothing. And you want us to play this game of re-electing you? You had the presidency, the House, and the Senate. We came out of a horrible 8 years with Obama. And you told us what we want to hear, and you didn't. And you even said, if I'm president, you're going to jail, Hillary, and you didn't arrest anybody. That's all we wanted. All we wanted was for someone to be arrested, for the rule of law, the Constitution to be reestablished. And what do we got now? Unreal. The corruption. We in the church can't be passive. We have to continue to tell the truth, expose the truth. We can't fall into their lies. We can't follow their little leaders that they present for us and think that that's going to do it. We had what was called the Tea Party before they came along and co-opted us. Throw it into the harbor, yeah. But in any event, the passivity of the church going along with all these things without standing against the evil. It's like Erwin Lutzer in his book, Hitler's Cross, he describes how the Lutheran church, many of them were paid by Adolf Hitler. Many of the pastors were paid to comply and just go along with it. And then there was about 700 that resisted, including Bonhoeffer and others and Niemöller and others. But one of the things they did was when the Lutheran church would be meeting to worship in the morning and there were trains going by with shouts, screams, cries of Jewish men, women, and children in these trains headed toward Auschwitz, headed toward concentration camps, the pastors told the people to sing louder. Just sing louder. Drown it out. And we're watching the corruption of our culture right before our eyes. And much of the church doesn't want to engage, doesn't want to resist the evil. And I'm not just saying politically, I'm saying from a true standpoint, just resist the evil. Live for Jesus. You live for Jesus, you're salt and light. Nothing can stop us. But if we're compromised, if we're living like the world, in love with the world, then the salt loses its savor. It's good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. And so I read a story a while back of a guy that had a sandwich board in San Francisco. And year after year, he would, you know, have the sandwich board about Jesus saves. And the guy came up, a lot of hecklers, a lot of people bothering him for many years. And finally, a guy comes up to him and says, "Why do you do that? Nobody's changed. Nobody's listened to you. Nobody's come to Christ. Hasn't changed anybody. Hasn't changed a thing." And he says, "I keep doing it so it doesn't change me." When you resist evil, when you fight the good fight, when you earnestly contend for the faith, you're being preserved. You're not going to give in to the world. You keep sharing the gospel. You keep telling the truth. You keep exposing the lies. You keep being hated by people. There's going to be an integrity that you possess, a confidence in God and in His Word, where you didn't give in like maybe Lot did in Sodom. It says that Lot's soul was vexed day by day. He was vexed from within. It was the ungodliness all around him, like a San Francisco or a New Orleans or Seattle or whatever it may be, was vexing his soul day by day, just wearing on him. And you think of Lot, you think of him there and how the Lord says he's just and how he's righteous, and his soul was important enough to send 318 men and to send two angels into Sodom to, you know, grab hold of him and all. And you think of the king of Sodom, how that's what he wanted. He wanted the people. Without the people, without the following, these Klaus Schwabs and them, they can't be gods. They need to develop a following. If people don't follow them, they can't be the gods they want to be, you know. People, they can only govern if they have compliance, if people comply with them and all. But if you expose them, you expose the air, expose the lies, and they lose their following, you know, then they're nothing. The fear of man's a snare. Be intolerant of evil. Be politically incorrect. Be a truther. Be a constitutionalist. Be a conspiracy exposer. You know, now we're going to get in trouble for being climate deniers. The huge lie of climate change, if we deny it, we're climate deniers now. We're haters. We're lovers of God, but we're to be a soul winner, aren't we? Paul said, "I fought a good fight," at the end of his service unto the Lord. "I fought a good fight." He talked about how he doesn't punch as a shadow boxer. He doesn't just punch the air. When he punches, he punches to hit what's at target there. You know, if he's watching the Ithmian games or Olympic games and the athletes and such, he's just as a metaphor of the Christian life. "I fought a good fight. I finished my course." Now he's talking about the race that's in front of him, the marathon race, the coming to the Bema Seat judgment and getting his wreath and all. And then he says, "And I kept the faith." There's the battle, to keep the faith. Keep believing, keep trusting, no matter what happens around you. A lot of what I learned as a young Christian, I'm relearning today. I really am. The world has changed so much, and the church has changed so much. And a lot of the easy believisms and the little cliches and stuff that we learned in Calvary Chapel, none of that prepared us for this. This is strange. We're in a strange time. It looks more biblical now. It's not strange if I look at the Bible. But if I look at my reference being 80s, 90s, Calvary Chapels, this kind of stuff never happened. But now, this is biblical. We're living in a biblical time. And we've got to fight. "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Excuse me. And Paul says, "Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the judge, the righteous judge, shall give unto me, and not only to me, but unto all those that love his appearing." Are you loving his appearing? Are you keeping the faith? Are you fighting the good fight? Are you sharing the gospel with people regardless of what people say, you know? You're the soul winners. And Jesus said there's rejoicing in heaven among the angels when just one sinner repents. Just one Lot out there. And the crazy thing about Lot is Lot gets out of the city to Zoar with his two daughters. He asks his wife, honey, did you remember to turn the porch light off? She looks back. She turns into a pillar of salt. They continue on. They find a cave up in the mountains. And his daughters, how have they been groomed? How have they been taught in Sodom? What kind of things have they learned about sexuality and such? And now they're incestuously coming on to dad to preserve seed and getting them drunk and such. What a victim Lot is. And he should know better. And then you have the Moabites and the Ammonites come forth from this guy. And like I said, I don't even know he's saved with this whole backdrop, this whole story. Unless I think in terms of 2 Peter 2:7 and 8 and just Lot and righteous Lot. And his soul was vexed day by day. I wouldn't even know. You have the Moabites, you have the Ammonites come forth from there. And then later, with that sordid backdrop, that big mess, you have Ruth the Moabitess. You have Elimelech and Melion, Chilion dying. You have Naomi coming back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. You've got Ruth coming with her. You've got Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Ruth and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begots Jesse. Jesse begots David. David's the root and the offspring of David. And they're in the lineage unto Jesus. How can that happen? How can that happen? It is a God thing. But it's the same for each of us. It's the same for each of us in Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, right? I'm looking for some works of righteousness from Lot, right? I'm better than Lot. I didn't commit those sins, you know. But we're soul winners. And God's saving souls. And he saved the soul of Lot. And he sent his son. He sent his son through that sordid, sordid pedigree. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercies he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anybody would boast, right? Every mouth is stopped. God gets the glory. God's going to use an angel to fly over the earth to give the everlasting gospel during the tribulation period. Innumerable multitude of people are going to come to Christ in Revelation 6 and 7 beneath the throne, the tribulation saints, right? Souls of men saved. You're going to see the 144,000 sealed. You're going to see the nation of Israel, one-third remnant preserved and saved going into the millennium and such. God is in the business, if you will, of saving souls. And he's solicited, he's commissioned you and I to be a part of that army of people that share the glorious gospel that comes against the powers of darkness. The glorious gospel that got Timothy beaten to death. That got many who've gone before us beaten to death and martyred for their faith. It's the one thing the devil hates more than anything else. Are you soul winners? The eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of a man or a woman whose heart is perfect toward God. Are you an Abraham going to get the 318? I'd hate to be living it like Lot. I'd hate to be there living it like Lot, but thank God for Abraham. Thank God that when Abraham came there, there was a tenth king, and that tenth king was Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And he gave tithes of all. He worshipped, and he had communion and fellowship with Jesus, a Christophany at that point. The king of Sodom was clueless. Totally clueless, but Abraham, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham's face to face with Jesus, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, right? Mel speaks of righteousness, his righteousness. King of Salem, Jerusalem, King of Jerusalem. What a blessing. What a blessing for Abraham to have that faith, a man of faith. To be content with that which God has given, not wanting the king of Sodom to be the one that says, I'm the one that made him rich. I don't want any of your stuff. I don't want any of your world. I came for the souls. I came for the soul of my nephew, Lot. That's why I came. And to have fellowship with my God. To have fellowship with the true and living God. A crown of righteousness. A crown of life. A crown of glory. An incorruptible crown that fades not away. That's what awaits you and I. As soul winners. As martyrs. As His witnesses. Crown of rejoicing. Crown of glory. Crowns that you can lay at His feet and you can sing with the 24 elders, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." That which you and I are doing, which we're a part of, is eternal. God wants to save these souls, and we're in a fight for the souls of men and women. I got a friend whose dad is in hospice. He's perishing. He doesn't know Jesus. And if he perishes without Jesus, he's going to spend an eternity in hell. That's serious. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, at this Christmas season, the family, the friends, the people at work, the people that we engage, we're celebrating the birth of your dear Son. Father, we pray that we could help them see that He's crucified, that He's buried, that He raised Himself from the dead, that He's coming again. And He's coming soon. And it's appointed to all men once to die, and then the judgment. God, we pray that we would pull people out of the fire, Lord. That we'd snatch them from the fires of hell. We pray for Rob's dad, Lord, that you would save him at this 11th hour. For your kingdom and for your glory. He's no worse than Lot. He's no worse than me. Lord, it's by grace through faith. Give him that measure of faith, Lord. Save him. And save others, Lord. Save those that we have a sphere of influence with, that we've been sharing the gospel. One man sows, another waters. But Lord, you bring the increase. Bring the increase, Lord. Be glorified in saving sinners. You came for not the righteous, but for sinners, Lord. Save to the uttermost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a good night.